We're not to embrace the truth of Christ and the cross and grace so that we can sin more. No, it's so that we can pursue holiness.
Welcome to The Extra 10. My name is Ben Cartland, joined here once again by Jason Esposito. Jason, I said your name really quickly and stumbled. Jason Esposito.
Oh, Esposito.
How you doing today, man?
Good. I'm kind of chill today. Yeah. Mellow. I might have said that recently. I don't know. Maybe it's the Monday thing or,
yeah.
You know, we're in a busy season. There's been a lot going on. Yep. So, but that's okay. It's okay to be mellow. It's okay to be introspective. Yep. It's, yeah.
Yeah. It's definitely, I think, you know, some cloudy, gloomy. We're back to the cold, back to stuck inside a little
what
bit.
What happened to, so like, we had the summer and winter, and now it's like we're back into Wisconsin reality.
Right. So. Right. Which is, that's okay. Like you said, it's okay to slow down a little bit and go.
Yeah.
But yeah, this week we continued in our series.
That's it. 12 minor prophets. Done. Move on.
12 minor prophets. We talked to, I think last week, or a couple weeks ago, about how it was really challenging, you know, to look at these prophets and be able to read, you know, the full books of them at one time in one sitting, and how be able to contextualize an entire book of the Bible at one time. So I personally really enjoyed this and this series and these conversations. And then also, you know, certainly not a lot of conversations a lot of time about the minor prophets, especially as in much detail and consistency we did. So I can only speak for myself, but I enjoyed it. So thanks for doing it. And thanks for these conversations. It always helps.
No, it was a great series. I enjoyed preaching it. I know Tony, Ben, the rest of Troy, Marcus, you know, the teaching team that had the opportunity to preach in a minor prophet. I'm trying to think if Tim preached one. I don't think Tim preached one of them, but naming all our teaching team. And I think that there's something about unpacking the books of the Bible or section of the Bible that, at least in my church experience, have been often avoided.
Yeah.
And there's a lot in there.
Yep.
But I'm also ready, and it's a little bit my personality. Like, okay, there's some themes. I mean, we could do a whole series just in one of those books, but now we're going to head into Palm Sunday. We're going to head into Easter. We're going to be engaging a new series called Beyond, launching on Easter Sunday, celebrating what it looks like to live a life in the power of the resurrected Jesus that's beyond ourselves for the purposes of God, the kingdom of God. So we're going to step into that.
Great. Yeah, it's exciting. Maybe, is that one 14 weeks long or?
No, it's not very long. No, because that's also going to go into, we're getting a little preview here.
Yeah.
That's also going to go into a couple of weeks where we're bringing in some global partners. It's going to be super powerful and talk about how can we live beyond just our own story in God's story, in the global story that God is doing. And we're going to have people from around the world coming in. That's going to be a piece of it a little bit later in the series. And it's not a super long series. It's not 12 weeks long.
I'm just kidding.
And then we're going to get into the book of Acts and talk about community again in church. And one of the things I was reminded of recently is how hard it is to engage stable community, which is one of our core values, that might be the most difficult thing in our culture that is so used to moving fast, not creating time for each other, and quickly running from one community to the next if there's something we don't like. And I know we've talked about that. And I struggle with that too. I like to move fast, make decisions fast. I'm quick to act, which is a real strength and a real weakness.
Yeah. Can't that be said of everybody's strength, right? Mm-hmm. Equal amount strength, equal amounts weakness. Well, yeah, that sounds really exciting for the spring. A lot to look forward to here. But we did land this series, like we said, on Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament. And one of the things you mentioned, and it wasn't the core of the sermon, but I thought it was really interesting, you know, that there were 400 years between the book of Malachi and then the start of Matthew. You know, that time frame was 400 years. So really 400 years of, call it, silence from prophets and silence from God, I guess, in a sense.
Yeah. So the canon of scripture is 66 books, Genesis to Revelation. So yeah. The intertestamental period is what you're talking about. And there was no canonical books written during that time. A lot happened. Book of Maccabees, I talked briefly about the apocryphal books, the pseudepigrapha. So there were writings that happened. There were things that happened, important things. You have during that time period, Alexander the Great, Hellenism, which influenced Roman culture, which greatly influenced the early church in Acts. So a ton happened during those 400 years, but there were no books that we would include in the canonical books of the Bible.
Yeah, and I think, you know, and you mentioned this, and I, it was a little bit challenging to me as I thought back on some portions of my life, but you kind of drew the parallel of like, hey, have you ever been in a season of life where you felt like God was silent, or, you know, and it, like you said, things are happening and things were happening in that period, right. But maybe God wasn't as vocal. I don't know if that's a way to put it as he was, you know, throughout the Old Testament and certainly from the New Testament and on. And so, you know, I just real quick, just wanted to pull on that thread a little bit. And you know, for people that maybe feel like they're in a season where God is not as active or not as loud, you know, to continue that analogy in their life, like what are some things that we can do to kind of get through those seasons and to maintain during those seasons? Because I know I've certainly felt at times that way that, man, I've been praying a lot. I've been doing a lot of the same things that I've always done, but I just can't connect. I just don't feel like I'm engaging God in the same way. And it's a little bit of that kind of desert kind of season.
We all have those seasons when it feels as though God is silent in our life, the valleys that we walk through, or we're just kind of, it's another day, getting up, brush the teeth, get dressed, hop in the car, commute to work, sit in the meetings, come home, cook the dinner, right? Just right. The grind of life. I think the most important thing we can do during those seasons when it feels like we're living in our own personal intertestamental period is to be faithful. Faithfulness is, it's one of the reasons why the spiritual disciplines are so important, and that word discipline. We continue to meditate on the scripture, even when it might feel very rote, even when we might not sense clarity of understanding or power in meditating and reading the scripture. We continue to talk with God and listen. We continue to serve. We continue to practice the Sabbath, the day of rest. We continue, you know, classic spiritual discipline, that's so important that we maintain a faithfulness, and they might look different in that season, but the most important thing we can do is to continue to take another step forward in our faithfulness, even when we don't feel like it, even when we don't feel like God is present in our life. And I think about that. It's same in marriage, parenting, physically working out at the gym, going to school. I mean, you think about, you know, you got a degree, UW-Whitewater, right?
Yes.
Well, UW-Whitewater. And I mean, was there ever a time when you didn't feel like studying for that exam? You didn't feel like this class had any value to what you were going to do in your future?
It was called the 4 years I was in college. Yeah, right. That's what it was.
Right. But you still graduated. Like, you were just faithful. You were faithful and maybe sometimes you didn't study as much as you should have, or, you know, I get it. We're all like that. I'm guilty of that. But I think sometimes we compartmentalize our relationship with God different than other areas of our life, thinking that a relationship with God always has to be on the mountaintops. Things are great. We're raising our hands or clapping and we're feeling motivated and excited and empowered. And when we're not, we're like, what's wrong with God or what's going on? Like, how is it true in any other aspect of life? Think about the birth of your children, like the excitement, like finally you're a parent and you're so excited. And then sleepless nights,
right?
And then diapers, and then right? And it's like, wait a second. There's days when you're like, wow, is this? Why would anyone have children? Right. You know, because it was so hard and difficult, and sleep deprivation, and all of that kind of stuff. Why would any? I mean, I think about that being a pastor working for, like, we've talked about that working for a church. Like, people are like, oh, it must be awesome. You get to work for a church, and everybody are angels, and it's all great and good and. No, like there's some really cool parts and thankful to get to work for a church. And I know you are too, but there's some really hard, unique parts. And there's some days and weeks and where it's just a grind. And you're like, oh, I wouldn't have to deal with that if I didn't work for a church. And that's true of someone who's a principal at a school or a teacher or a medical doctor or someone who's working sales or someone who's traveling around the world with an acquisition. Like every role has, oh, wouldn't that be cool if I could travel? If I could be, and I know you used to travel a lot, like how cool, go to different places. And then sometimes it's like, oh, I have to go through the TSA again and a delay and jet lag and sit in another meeting for like fly across the globe for another 2 hour meeting to just fly back because they really wanted to see me. Is that true?
Yep. Oh, yeah.
Because you did that kind of stuff.
Yes.
And I think when, you know, from the outside, I think how cool you got to go to some really cool places. But I know from our years of friendship that there are times like I did not want to, like the first time it was cool, maybe the second time, but by the 10th time, it was just another airport, another flight, another meal in a restaurant that you kind of liked.
And you're alone the whole time, I mean, it's so the grass is always greener.
So it's true for all of us. And, you know, I think about like, you know, maybe for some people, like the wedding day, it was amazing and the honeymoon. And then there's life together. Like you got to pay bills. Right. You got to do your taxes. There's a leak in the roof. The toilet just clogged. The person has a sleeping disorder and they're snoring all the time, you know, whatever. And this is not testimonial. I'm just kind of sharing. Well, some of it, leak in the ceiling was testimonial early on in our life. All of that to say, maybe a little bit longer rant than it needed to be. I think that we compartmentalize our relationship with God and serving Jesus. And I don't think we should, because what we experience in all of those things is tied into our relationship with God, and our relationship with God is tied into those things. And there's just going to be time where we're going to feel like one of the prophets. We're going to feel like Elijah. We're going to feel like the people that Malachi are speaking to, because they're saying, God reminds them, like, I have loved you. Remember, I've loved you. He's reminding them of the covenant and of his faithfulness and delivering their ancestors from 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt. And there's all of this remembering, and remembering is actually recalling the information. But as I mentioned in the sermon, it's also doing because you remember. It's activistic. And so there's so much in the hard message of Malachi and many of the minor prophets, this idea of, I do love you, even though the Persian Empire is massive, even though the Babylonians have come in and, you know, taken over the land, even though there's corruption, even though you don't feel like I love you, even though I'm silent, or at least silent, again, I keep reiterating that silence from a biblical standpoint, God was still moving in those 400 years.
Right, right.
God was still alive. People's lives were being transformed, but in the biblical recording of history and what God believes is necessary for us to know, there was nothing recorded in that time period. There is lots of other, I don't want to, you know, because I have some friends who will be like, hey, those books are really important. I'm thinking of my friends, the pseudepigrapha, the apocrypha, and they are, and we can read them, and they so important for us to understand. They're just not authoritative like scripture.
Right,
so,
you know, kind
of sometimes we, you know, how many angels dance on it? Like, kind of reiterating a point that like three people are thinking about. And I'm just thinking about those three. Jason, there's a lot of stuff that happened during that time. I know there is.
Yeah.
But I think that's like the very long answer to that idea of, you know, what do we do in the waiting? It's, well, understand that we do that in all aspects of our life. There's times of disappointment and silence and pain and confusion. And we have to just engage the spiritual disciplines and just be faithful and know that even when we're completely exasperated, maybe I'm like, I didn't read my Bible for so long, or I didn't pray, or I didn't, you know, whatever, you know, I've ignored the Sabbath. Like, God is still faithful. God is still faithful even when I'm not. That's why Philippians 1:6 is such a rich, important verse in my life, that he who began a good work in you will see it through to the day of Christ Jesus. It's he, you know, God has done the good work in us. And even when we trip, and even when we falter, and even when we don't pray as much as we should, or study the word as much as we should, or we're not as generous as we should be. And I know, again, we should be, it's not an excuse, right? But even because we're human beings, even when we're just like, that's it, I'm done. I'm just going to sit and I'm going to binge like five shows on Netflix. And I know I shouldn't. And I do that. And I'm just like, oh, God is still faithful. Yeah. He's still doing a good work in us.
Yeah, no, that's really great. I feel like we could just wrap it up there and call it good.
Because I ranted a really long time.
That was really good. That was really good. I appreciate that. And I definitely just wanted to, like I said, I know it wasn't the kind of the core of your message, but I just thought it was really important because it's hard. Those seasons are so hard, you know, when, like you use a couple of analogies, like when you've plateaued in the gym, or plateaued at work, or plateaued in your spiritual walk, like the discipline sometimes you know, what ultimately can lead to the largest growth, you know, kind of after those seasons or through those seasons. So no, I really appreciate that. But continuing on, you know, like we talked about the book of Malachi, and one of the things that that really humbled me pretty aggressively was this idea that Malachi was preaching against the people for giving God their leftovers. They were bringing the sick and the lame,
the blind animals
to be sacrificed. Things that were explicitly pointed out in the Old Testament,
clear commands of God in Leviticus,
to not do, like explicitly, like there's you can't really look at that and say like, oh, I could weasel my way out of that. Right. Like it was pretty direct. And man, when you know, I started thinking about the different aspects of my life, and certainly, you know, financial, you know, giving is one thing that comes to mind, but even way past that,
and that's called out in Malachi.
Yes,
you know that they were holding back their tithe.
Right.
Which again, just because we're on it really quick, I know it's not a financial podcast. We want people to listen to it. So it's not a financial podcast.
Right.
And and I say that because we have to just report in the news.
Yeah.
Some of the least listened to podcasts are when we're talking about money.
Right.
Which I'm just going to leave that there. We'll let people kind of wrestle with that on their own. But the tithe literally means a tenth, and they were commanded to give, and that did resource the temple. It did pay for the temple workers and the physical needs of, you know, repairing the temple and all the sacrificial systems. So just like church, we have to give, we need to pay for heat and pay for staff and curriculum and all of that. And it also was used to help those who are struggling, the poor. And it had a lot of uses that our government today has kind of leaned into. But even when we give to Crossway, you know, we use that money, yes, to pay staff, yes, to pay for the snow plowing bill or the salt and that, you know, and all the other things, but building expansions and all the stuff that are necessary in ministry in the area that we live in. But we also use that money for helping people who can't pay a medical bill and helping people who can't fix their car and helping people who, you know, whatever, you know, are they can't pay their mortgage because they've lost a job and all of those things. So, in a lot of ways, that's how the tithe was used in Malachi's day, but they were holding that back.
Right.
And they were also treating their marriage. They were kind of not treating the marriage as this covenant between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, till death do us part covenant. And they were just like, she burned the toast. And in that culture, it was the man who could divorce the woman. So it's kind of a patriarchal society. She burned the toast. I'm going to divorce her. And so that's kind of like, it was just, I don't like her anymore. I'm not interested. She's not young anymore. I'm not attracted to her anymore. She doesn't cook how I want to cook. I'm going to divorce her. And they were treating marriage with this contempt, with this casualness. And so there is a serious word to the people who are doing that in marriage and with their money and then with their offerings and their temple worship.
Yeah. And I just, you know, it very distinctly, you know, I think throughout this series, there have been a lot of conversations we've had about, man, that kind of parallels things that are going on today or things that we could, you know, definitely things that we could tie into the world that is today. And I think that this one for me specifically, when I look at, you know, the culture that we live in, man, how much time I spent in my life and even to today, like I haven't solved the problem, but I think I do a little bit better than I used to, but like holding back, you know, things that are important to me and not putting them before God. And yes, I would put finances, you know, towards the top of that list for our culture and people, how often, you know, it's why the financial podcasts are some of the least listened to. It's because we view money as such a personal thing, that, you know, that's ours. And we don't realize oftentimes that that's from God. But then you talked about time, how you spend your time, how you spend your energy, your resources, what you commit your family to and how you spend that time. Like I read the Bible for 5 minutes at the end of the day, but I watched 2.5 hours of Netflix, you know.
Stop convicting me.
I know, Ben. That's where I well, you did it to me first on over the weekend. So, because, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, man, I watch, you know, my wife and I both, we watch a lot of, you know, put the kids down and we watch an hour or two of TV while we're talking and hanging out. And
which we're not saying that's necessarily
it's
wrong,
bad,
but
right.
Are we giving our, so this morning I was like, oh, I got to practice what I preach.
Yeah.
So like, I know my best time is in the morning. It's before lunch.
Okay.
Like, and that might not be true of everyone, but that's my best time, where high energy time. I know when I'm working on my sermons, I get the most done in the mornings. And then I have that like a little spurt of energy in the afternoon. And then really past 3 o'clock, it's like, whatever, you know? And so this morning I was like, I need to like make sure I'm reading because one of the disciplines I've tried to do annually is reading this time of year, the text, the biblical text in the gospel, the Palm Sunday text, the Good Friday text, the Easter text over these next 2 weeks. And so I'm like, first thing I'm going to do before I do anything, I'm making sure I read that. And I did it this morning,
awesome.
You know?
That's awesome.
So, you know, one day I, you know, and I read that and then I'm reading a book on Romans and some other things, but it's hard. It's hard to really give our prime time to, at least it's hard for me because I right away want to jump in to respond to that email, make that call, work on that teaching, you know, have that critical meeting in my high energy time. Mm-hmm. But God, the most important thing is that I'm giving God my best.
Yeah. And for me, you know, we're like the opposite human. Like my prime time is like after 9 PM.
Right. Like right. I'm already like almost sleeping.
Yeah. You're asleep. And I'm like, my brain's just turning on for the day.
Right.
Society is not set up for people like me. I'm just going to say that. But yeah. And like I said, by that time, the kids are down, you know, my wife has to be up pretty early. And so usually she's winding down around that time as well. And what am I, you know, is that when I'm, it would set up for me to give God my prime time right there and how little I do. I mean, I give God time, but usually it's not the prime time. Like you said, I use that for learning other things or, you know, learning about certain topics. And, so yeah, it was very, yeah, I think we're just going back and forth about how convicting it was, but how, like, I would just, such a challenge. Mm-hmm. Like if we were going to give God like the top tier, the prime cut, whatever of our time, of our energy, of our resources, mm-hmm. of our family's time, like what would that look like? And just even starting to think about that is very convicting for me.
And I'm not trying to compartmentalize things. We're not trying to do that to say like, so you have like a few minutes in the morning or at night, like for you, and that's when you're reading your Bible and then you go do whatever you want. God and worshiping God is woven into every facet of who we are. And so I don't want people to think that this is about just like a certain part of the day. It's what you said. It's a perspective. It's a choice. It's an attitude that I want to give God my very best. And I know that it's important to meditate on scripture. I know it's important to press pause on the information and on the execution of all the things I'm doing, you know, day in and day out to be as a man, as a follower of Jesus. And it's so crucial to engage some of the classic spiritual disciplines in that. It doesn't mean that when I go into that meeting at 1 PM or record the podcast with you, we're not giving our very best and God is present and we know God's everywhere and that we're trying to worship him. So I just want to say that because I think we can get into the, oh, is it just, you know, having a quiet time in the morning or a quiet time at night? We're not talking about that. We're talking about this idea of when I lead that grow group and mm-hmm. am I just like showing up for it when I teach that class, when I'm setting up those chairs, when I'm making that coffee, when I'm holding babies, volunteering in the nursery, like, am I just kind of running here and like just squeezing it into my life? Or am I trying to give my best? And the same thing at work when if you're the employee that's always late for the meeting and people know like you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, you're part of Crossway Church or another church, and you're the person that's always late, that's making a statement. That's not giving your best at work in a way that can honor God. We worship a God so that people can look at you and think, wow, you know, that person shows up on time. Mm-hmm. They get their projects done. They're a person who speaks truth and doesn't spin. And, you know, so it ties into everything.
Yeah. So one thing I want to definitely make sure we make time for is you said something fairly provocative over the weekend. And you said, and you did a good job of explaining, but I want to make sure that we cover it. But you said this idea that salvation isn't free.
Right.
And, you know, of course we freely receive salvation, but salvation itself was and is not free. And I know you talked about it in the sermon, mm-hmm. but I thought it was important enough, because again, as you sit there and if you sit there and think about the cost of it, it becomes somewhat overwhelming. for me. And so I just wanted to make sure that we had an opportunity to explore that a little bit and what you meant by that salvation is not free.
There are some throughout church history that have engaged what Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes in his classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, this cheap grace, or a more modern scholar, D.A. Carson, talks about this, the idea of, you know, it's God's job to forgive us. So we pray a prayer, we believe in Jesus on the cross and the empty tomb, what we're going to celebrate very soon this Easter season. And then we can live however we want. You know, we don't have to forgive people. We don't have to lean into reconciliation. We don't have to deal with our sin issues. And I named a bunch of things in the sermon. You know, we don't have to deal with our marriage struggles. We don't have to deal with our sexual immorality. We don't have to deal with our greed. We don't have to confront political and corporate corruption. We don't have to, you know, on and on, you know, we don't have to speak up for those who have been oppressed and those who have been ostracized. We don't, you know, that we can kind of live however we want and I'm forgiven. It's this free gift and God loves me. And that's just not in the Bible. That's not the idea of what Paul's writing when we talk about we're saved by grace, not works. And so, right, back to the sermon, talked about it's not free how we understand free. It costs God everything. Mm-hmm. It cost Jesus his life. And you can read about this in the book of Romans. You can read about this in the book of Philippians. You can read the actual text in the Gospels to see that Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, Jesus, the only perfect human being, Jesus who was fully God, fully human, the hypostatic union, we've talked about that in other podcasts, you know, willingly gave up himself, died a brutal death, but not just a physically brutal death, but he took upon himself all of my sin and your sin and humanity's sin and the most wicked, perverse stuff in the world, all placed upon him. And he became sin so that we could have life, so that we could be rescued, not so that we can just pray a prayer and be saved, so that we can embrace this free gift. Yes, access through faith because of the high cost that God had paid sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ, God in flesh and blood, God incarnate. And when we really understand that, the high cost of salvation, then I am motivated today to live for Jesus. I am motivated to deal with my sin issues and my dysfunction and my blind spots. And I am motivated to give God my very best and not to cheapen God. So that's the idea. And it goes right off again. Paul writes about this. Peter writes about this. They would have no category. Apostle Paul would have no category for, you know, just, I love you, Jesus. You forgive me. I'm saved. I'm rescued. Now I'm just going to live my life however I want. And he specifically writes about that. You know, we're not to embrace the truth of Christ and the cross and grace so that we can sin more. No, it's so that we can pursue holiness. And now I'm jumping to Peter where he's quoting the Old Testament, be holy as I am holy. We're on this sanctification journey. It should motivate us, the high cost of salvation, to become more like Jesus, to deal with the garbage and the sin and the evil in our life and the world and the people around us, to give our very best to God. That's the idea that I was trying to communicate when I said, don't think it's free. Not trying to erode away the rich biblical doctrine that the reformers clearly wrote about, that we're saved by grace, not works. Absolutely true. We're saved by grace, not works, through faith in Jesus Christ because of the high cost of his death and then his resurrection.
Well, this is The Extra 10. My name is Ben Carlin here with Jason Esposito. Jason, thanks for stopping by today, man.
Have a great day, Ben.